I'd like you to open up first to John chapter 10. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And I can remember a while back I did a teaching relative to the shepherd of the sheep and so forth. You know, this verse came up, and there was a guy came to me after the service, and he wasn't, you know, being at all critical. He was just sharing an experience that he had had growing up, and he said, "You know, as I was growing up, we had sheep on the farm." And he said, "I'm telling you, sheep are dumb." He said, "They don't know anybody's voice." And he wasn't contradicting Jesus. That wasn't his intent. He was just sharing his experience. And I could tell that, you know, for him, you know, he was trying to reconcile this verse. You know, here not too long ago, I'm thinking about this verse again. Let me show you another verse here in this. In verse 5, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And I got to thinking about that. You know, obviously, when Jesus is teaching here, he's looking beyond the cross, and, you know, he's teaching some kingdom principles. And I'm thinking, okay, I know the analogy, I understand this, we're the sheep, and so forth. And he says that his sheep hear his voice, they know him, they hear his voice, and they won't follow anybody else because they know the voice of Jesus. And I got to thinking, you know, this doesn't sound right. Well, okay, let's think for a moment. If we hear the voice of Jesus, is he going to speak anything to us that would contradict what we have in Christ? If we hear the voice of Jesus, would he speak anything that would contradict the present-day operation of the gifts of the Spirit? No. If we hear the voice of Jesus, would he speak anything along the lines of, well, if you pray too much in tongues, you'll get weird? No. If we hear the voice of Jesus, would he say something to us along the lines of, you know, healing's passed away, or that you cannot pray in tongues anytime that you want to? Or would he come against anything? Would he speak anything opposed to any aspect of our inheritance that we have as a Christian? Well, the answer to that is no. But if we look at the body of Christ, what do we see? We see a lot of people that are following another voice, do we not? Now, I'm not saying so much that they're following the voice of somebody who would tell them to walk away from Jesus. I mean, they might be, but generally speaking, that's not happening. But they are listening to voices that are speaking other things to them. And are these other voices having an impact? Why, absolutely. But are they Jesus' sheep? Are they his sheep? Are they born again or not? Yes. Are they his sheep? Yes. So, I don't understand this. He says the sheep hear his voice, and they won't follow anybody else. But I know that if I hear the voice of Jesus, he is not going to say anything to me that contradicts what God's given to us in his word, and yet we see this going on all the time in the body of Christ. So, I'm kind of, you know, betwixt and between here. There's got to be something in this that I'm not picking up. Well, sure enough, there is. But we want to walk through it to see this clearly. Now, in John chapter 10, let's just start off with verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Sometimes I got to admit, this King James throws me a curve. Now, in this, John chapter 10 is a continuation of the events that were taking place in John chapter 9. And John chapter 9 is a continuation of the events that were taking place in John chapter 8. We're not going to teach all the way through this. And just to let you know, we're not going to dissect completely all of John chapter 10. There's a purpose for this tonight, and we're going to try and stay focused on that. But this was primarily, when he's speaking here, This was primarily spoken to the religious leaders. If you look in John chapter 9, verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remaineth." That sounds confusing, does it not? Well, briefly, real briefly, let me explain this. The Pharisees were supposed to be experts in the law, along the prophets, were they not? Now, they should have known that when Jesus showed up on the scene, you know, here he is, they should have been able to recognize that he was the Messiah, the one that was prophesied. But did they recognize that? No. Did they come against him? Yes. Did they say he was not the Messiah? Yes. So Jesus says in verse 41, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remaineth." In other words, he's saying, you know what? Here I am right before you. You see me. Now, you're supposed to know the law and the prophets. And you see me right before you the way the law and the prophets said you would. You say that you see, but you're turning people away from me. Therefore, you don't see the way you think you see. And because of that, you are rejecting me as the Messiah, and you're refusing to accept me as the one God has sent. As a result, your sin is going to remain because you will not come to me for repentance. And essentially, if I could, you know, kind of amplify and paraphrase this, what he's saying is, look, you guys are rejecting the one who's come to redeem you from your sins. But as you reject him, you're declaring, "We see, we know the truth, we understand." And yet, the one who's fulfilling the truth is right before your very eyes. Therefore, you can't see the forest for the trees. See what I mean? And so he's saying, because of this, your sin remains. You're more blind than what you think you are. You don't get it. And he picks it up in chapter 10, verse 1, and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door," and he continues on with this discourse. So this is spoken primarily to the religious leaders. And if you pick this up, now verses 1 through 5 are a parable. And quite frankly, there's a lot that could be taught here just on verses 1 through 5 or 1 through 6, but we're not going to take the time to do that. Picking it up in verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, Jesus says here at the beginning, in verse 7 down here, he says, "I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, what does that mean? That means if you're going to be a sheep of his, you have to go through him. See, he's the door. Now, if you look, keep your finger or your marker here, and look in John chapter 14 for a little bit more clarity on this, or to look at it maybe a different way. Verse 6, John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Or in other words, I'm the door of the sheep. No man comes unto the Father except he goes through the door, which is me. Okay? Now back over in John chapter 10. So Jesus says he's the door, but then he starts talking about thieves and robbers. If you look back up in verse 1, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Okay, now, let's think of it like this. And again, kind of keeping things brief. Let's just say the sheepfold represents the kingdom of God, okay? Now, if I'm going to be a sheep in the sheepfold or a sheep in the kingdom, he says, you got to go through the door. Now, Jesus is the door. And then he says, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In other words, what's he saying here? What he's saying is, if somebody comes along and says, hey, no, Jesus is not the door. He's not the way to get into the sheepfold. If you want to get into the sheepfold, you do it the way I tell you. Now, who's he talking to at this point? The religious leaders. What were the religious leaders telling the people? They were telling them Jesus is not the door, or he's not the Messiah, that we're the ones that hold the key to your eternal salvation. You see this? And Jesus is saying, no, this is not right. They're thieves and they're robbers. Now, to kind of jump ahead, what are they thieving and robbing the people of? Their salvation. Now, think about it. If Jesus has come to give them salvation, to give them life and life more abundantly, if he's come to give this to them and somebody is telling them, no, you don't go through that door, you go in this way, or you can get in going over this way, or you follow my teachings, that'll get you in. Jesus is saying, no, You are stealing salvation from these people. You're keeping them from it. If you look in John, leaving your marker here now, in John chapter 9, verses 40 through 41, Jesus makes this statement. Or it says, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus, the next verse, basically is saying, well, yeah. He says, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, you're rejecting the one who could give people sight. You're rejecting the one who could get people into the sheepfold. In other words, these guys are denying Jesus. They're the ones, they're the thieves and the robbers that he's talking about here in verse 1. And it carries over into verse 8 where he said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And then he says, I'm the door. You know, if you enter in by me, you're going to be saved. You're going to have this salvation. And you'll go in and out and find pasture. He says, the thief comes not before to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If you look in Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus is speaking and he says, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Okay, now what were they saying? What's he talking about? Well, again, briefly, he's saying, look, you guys are telling the people that if they want salvation, they've got to follow your traditions, these goofy things like washing the cups and washing the pots and all these other kind of, and basically what you're doing is you're making the word of God of none effect. The word that would point people to me, you're saying, no, it's pointing them to pots and cups. It's pointing to these silly washing things that you guys created that God never gave as an instruction to the people. God wanted the people to see the law and the prophets as pointing them to me, the Son of God. But you're making the word of God of none effect in their lives by canceling out the truth with your traditions. And if you look in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus makes this statement. Ye are of your father, now he's talking to the religious leaders, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now he says, you're of your father, the devil. Now look back over in John chapter 10. He says, the thief cometh not, verse 10, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Satan, but how is this implemented? Well, he tells you back over there in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you're of your father, the devil. Now, this is Satan's goal, but he can't accomplish it on his own. He's got to have some help. Were these religious leaders denying the Messiah? They were denying Jesus as the Messiah, but were they denying the Messiah? No. Were they denying the Christ? Jesus was the Christ. I mean, he still is. So they weren't denying the Christ, but they were denying Jesus as the Christ. Do you see what I mean? In other words, they weren't telling the people there's never going to be a Christ, there's never going to be a Messiah, there's never going to be a Redeemer. There will be all of those things. It's just that he ain't it. You see what I mean? Today, are people denying the Christ? No. Are people denying Jesus? No. But are they denying the teachings of Jesus? Absolutely. You see what I mean? They're not telling you that Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not the Savior. They're not telling you he's not the Redeemer. They're telling you he is all of those things, but they come right in behind and they do the same thing the Pharisees were doing, saying the teachings of Jesus, they're being rendered of none effect by the traditions of man. So it's the same thing today as it was back then, just different setting, and in some cases, different teachings that go forth. To contrast this, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take a look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Okay, what was God's goal? For humanity to be reconciled back to him. That was God's goal. But was now bear with me on this, and don't throw me any false prophet rocks at me. Was God on earth doing it? But God was in Christ doing it. You see what I mean? So from that perspective, if you go back over here to John chapter 10, he says, verse 10, the thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and to destroy. All right, now let me paraphrase this. Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. But he has to have some help to do it. Therefore, he is doing it through the religious leaders who are rendering the truth of none effect by their traditions. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants you to have this life and to have it more abundantly. But he needs help. So he is working through me to give to you this life and this life more abundantly. Do you see the contrast in this? So the thief is the devil, but it's who he's working through. And this is what Jesus is trying to point out. He says, look, you guys are of your... Remember what I said, that John chapter 10 was a continuation of John chapter 9, which is a continuation of John chapter 8? So what he's saying here about the thief, he just got through telling them, you're of your father the devil. He's a liar and a thief. And he's been this way since the beginning. And he says, the thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and destroy. And you guys are the pawn of the thief as he works this work through you. Now, if you look in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now he's talking about in here the hireling and the wolf. Now let's look at this whole thing of the hireling. Who is the hireling? What is a hireling? Somebody that's hired to do something, right? Now I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about this, but basically the priesthood was full of hirelings. In other words, if you go back and you read in the law, you're going to see where the tithe and other offerings and so forth were to be brought to the priests. Remember, the priests didn't have their own land. When the land was divvied out among the Jews, the priests did not have their own land, and God, through Moses, gave a commandment that the other 11 tribes were to support the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi was supposed to stay true to the word so that they could turn around and teach the people the unaltered truth of the law and the prophets, so to speak, okay? Now, what's happened, though, over the centuries, they saw a cash cow. It's like, wait a minute, I don't have to plow the fields. I don't have to tend the flocks. I don't have to do nothing but make it look like I understand this stuff here. So what they would do, they had turned it into a thing to where it was just about the money. Now you got to understand something. Not all the priests were like that, okay? Not all of them. There were some genuines who, you know, were faithful. But over the centuries, this whole thing had been corrupted. Now, I want you to look at look at something else in Matthew chapter 23, because it wasn't just the priests. In Matthew chapter 23, look in verse 13. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Now look here. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Now, I'm not going to get into all of this, but in another place where this is recorded, it takes place not long after the widow walks into the temple and puts, you know, her little bit of money, you know, in the offering, okay? Now, what he's talking about here, first off, you look in verse 13. He says, "You scribes and Pharisees." Okay, we're not specifically talking about the priests, yet they could be included in this. But you can see how the scribes and the Pharisees are now at a position of authority over the people. It's not just the priests. These other two classes have risen up. And he says, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Remember what I said earlier about how that they were stealing salvation from people by not pointing them to the door, but pointing them to themselves and saying, "There is another way to get into the sheepfold. You don't have to listen to this guy, Jesus. For ye neither go in yourselves. Okay, what's he mean by that? Well, remember, they rejected Jesus. He shared more than once, "If you follow me, you're going to end up where you need to be." And he says, "Look, you guys, you're not even coming in." Remember in another place he talked about the blind leading the blind? And then he says, "Woe unto you, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer." In other words, what he's saying is, you guys are out there and you're making it sound like you're the ones that are the key to this, the path to this, the knowledgeable ones, and yet you're shutting up the kingdom of heaven against these people. You're in it for the money. You tell these poor widows that don't have a thing to their name, that they have to keep giving and keep giving and keep supporting to the point to where they will even sell their houses or take loans or second mortgages, if you will, on their houses to have the money to give to you that you say they have to give to you in order to secure this place in heaven. I heard a guy one time on television. I won't give his name. You'd know it. But he was preaching. I sat right there and watched this. I could not believe I was hearing this. He was saying, if you do not tithe, you're stealing from God and thieves do not go to heaven. And basically what he was telling the people is if they don't give their 10%, they're going to hell. Now that is a variation on the theme of what Jesus is talking about here. Now if you turn back to John chapter 10, the hireling is the person who doesn't care that much about being right or wrong. They just want their paycheck and their bennies. But the wolf, look in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now what did Jesus talk about back over in John chapter 10? He said the wolf's coming in, it catches the sheep, it scatters the sheep, it destroys the sheep. You see this? So what he's talking about here in John chapter 10, verse 12, making reference to the hireling and the wolf, he's talking about the people who put on the religious show, but there is no depth. There is no foundation of truth in their lives, and they're in it more for themselves than anything else. Listen, there are a lot of churches to where, how many, do you realize that a wolf has strong jaws? Now let me ask you a question. If a wolf didn't have any teeth and still bit on your finger, would it hurt because of the strength of the jaws? Okay, now, there are a lot of churches where the pastors have no teeth, but they're still biting. Their goal is to build a church and to make it as big as they can. But if you go to that church, they will name the name of Jesus. Remember, the scribes, priests, and Pharisees, they said there is a Christ and there is a Messiah. These churches, they'll name the name of Jesus. But when it comes to the truth, they're not going to point you into the direction of the fullness of the kingdom. And some of you guys have been in churches like that. They're not denying Jesus. See, this is one of the hardest things in the world, it seems like, to get across to a lot of Christians, if not most all Christians. And that is, just because somebody stands up and preaches you must be born again does not mean that's the church where you need to attend. It doesn't mean that there is an overabundance of truth in that church. It just means that they are acknowledging that Jesus is the Savior. And it goes much further than that. We know that just from studying God's Word. We know it goes much further than that as far as what God desires from us. Well, continuing here in John chapter 10, Jesus has made this statement that the hireling and the wolf, they really don't care about the sheep. And he makes a statement in verse 16, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now keep in mind that what Jesus is teaching is not simply a Pharisee, scribe, under the law, Jewish teaching. He's using present conditions to teach about kingdom principles. And in verse 16 where he says, "Other sheep I have," he's talking about the Gentiles. Now, we're not going to turn and look at all these verses, but Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7, Isaiah 54, 3, and Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8 are just some of the passages that prophesied about the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God. And you can go back and take a look at those verses, and it's really interesting because, you know, to the Jews, this was something unheard of. They thought they were it, and that, you know, Gentiles will never get in. They're just going to hell. And yet God prophesied way back then that the Gentiles would be brought in as well. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying there's going to be one fold and there's going to be one shepherd. There's not going to be a multiplicity of kingdoms of God, if you will, or points of salvation. And there won't be a heaven for the Gentiles and a heaven for the Samaritans and a heaven for the Jews. It's going to be one fold and there's going to be one shepherd. And he's already identified himself as being the good shepherd. Now, if you continue in this, in chapter 10, verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, what you have here is an interesting situation. It isn't that all these Jews wanted to know because they wanted to be sure he was the Christ. Some of them wanted to kill him. All you have to do is tell us you're the Christ. Just say, "I am the Christ," and we can kill you. We'll accuse you of blasphemy and so on and so forth, which they did anyway. Well, Jesus, in verse 25, answered them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So see, they really, it wasn't that they were all happy about him being the Christ. Now some of them, I'm sure, they wanted this confirmed because they wanted to be sure they're following the right guy. But others, obviously, that's not their goal. They just wanted to kill the guy. You know, let's shut him up because, you know, he's giving us a hard time exposing all of our traditions and our lies and things that we've been using to get money out of these people. Now, let's look at this this last passage we've looked at. In verse 25, they've asked him, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" And Jesus answered, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So he's saying, look, you have the testimony of the works. But notice what he says here. "I told you, and you believed not." Okay, well, when did you tell them that? Look back over in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John," meaning John the Baptist who testified that Jesus was the Christ. "For the works which the Father have given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Remember what he said in John 10. "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Okay, now what he's saying in this, in John chapter 5, is this. The works that I am doing are the works of the Father. These works testify of me. But it's not just the works which testify of me. In verse 37, he says, "And the Father himself bears witness of me." Now, how did the Father himself bear witness of him? Verse 39, "Search the scriptures. For in them, you think you just because you have them, you think you have eternal life. But it is in the scriptures where the Father is testifying of me." So not only do you have the works, but you also have the written record of the voice of the Father testifying of me that I am the Christ. Now turn back over to John chapter 10. So when they ask him, "How long? You know, why are you making us wait?" And Jesus said, look, verse 25, "I told you." I mean, you guys, I told you before about this. You know, we've covered this subject before. "I told you that the works themselves bear witness of me." And he says in verse 26, "But you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now, he goes on in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, they know me, they follow me." And in verse 28 it says, "I give unto them eternal life." Now, it almost makes it sound like he's giving people eternal life right then and there, before he's gone to the cross, okay? But now look at the process here. "Tell us if you're the Christ." Well, we've talked about this before, verse 25. "As I said, the works that I do bear witness of me, but you don't believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me." Okay, follow you where, Jesus? Verse 28, "Unto eternal life." There, in other words, the works are bearing witness, the law and the prophets are bearing witness. Remember when Nicodemus came to him in John chapter 3? It came to him at night and he said, "Jesus, there's some of us over here, we're not like the rest of them. We know that nobody could do what you're doing if God wasn't with him." And that's when Jesus went right into how to have eternal life, how to be born again, okay? Now, Jesus says, "My sheep..." Now, let me paraphrase this. "Those who are destined to enter the sheepfold hear my voice and they follow me all the way to the cross. And when I have completed my work on the cross and I am raised from the dead and the born again life is available, they will follow me right into that eternal life. They're going to hear my voice as I lead them to the cross and hang there for them. They're going to hear my voice as I lead them to that tomb. They're going to hear my voice as I lead them out of that tomb." You understand the figure of speech I'm using here. Figures of speech. They're going to hear my voice now. They're going to hear the testimony of the works. They're going to hear the testimony of the Father through the law and the prophets. And they're going to follow me. And I will be able to give unto them eternal life. You see the process, what he's saying here. Now, he says that the sheep hear his voice. Now look in same chapter, chapter 10, verse 3. Jesus says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now remember at the beginning of this, I shared with you how that, you know, the one person told me sheep are dumb, and they don't know anybody's voice. And yet Jesus is standing here and he's saying, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I shared how that, you know, relative to us today in the body of Christ, if we were hearing his voice, he wouldn't be saying things that contradict what's in God's word. And yet you have Christians all over the place, going to churches all over the place, where the people are acknowledging Jesus is Savior. And they're telling you, you must be born again. And yet, here they are, sheep, but they're not hearing his voice. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. But these sheep aren't hearing his voice. Oy vey! What's going on here? I don't understand this. Well, let's look. What is a sheep? Say, come on, Brother Martin, you know, about this high, you know, woolly, you know, bah. You know what a sheep is, Brother Martin? That's not what I mean. All right, now let's think for a moment how a shepherd trains the sheep. And don't think in modern farming today, all right, at least not in this country. We have to go back to Jesus' day and time to understand this. The shepherd would be with the sheep continually. Sometimes during a particular season, the shepherd would lead the sheep out into the pasture. And when we think of pasture, we think of, you know, a fence surrounding it. That's not the way it was. They may have had things like that at times and places, but for the most part, it was just out in the field somewhere. And so the shepherd would lead the sheep, and at times it would take days and weeks to get to the field where he wanted the sheep to feed. And there would be times when the shepherds would be gone for months at a time, like 2 or 3 months at a time, with the sheep for the purpose of getting them fat and woolly so that they could bring them back and they'd have, you know, their income for the rest of the year between whatever they would sell for food, whatever they would, you know, the wool that they would cut off and so forth. Now, the whole time this is happening, the sheep are with the shepherd. And basically, the sheep are with the shepherd almost all the time. And as the sheep are with the shepherd, they hear that shepherd's voice continually. And it was not uncommon back in those days for the shepherd to give names to some of the sheep. And he would call, you know, well, there's, you know, Bob. Bob the sheep. Or whatever they call him back then. Or Wooly. And sometimes the shepherds would sing to the sheep. In fact, what's interesting is that back in those days, Jesus even talked about, you know, the wolf coming in, and, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing, so on and so forth. Well, back in those days, there were times when the shepherds would actually sing a lullaby, all right? A soft song to calm the sheep, because sheep could get spooked very easily. And so there was a relationship that developed with the sheep back in those days. It doesn't exist today. I mean, I'm sure in some parts of the country, it's still the same, or of the world, it's still the same. But to us, as we know it, it isn't. Yet back here, this is what Jesus is talking about. And so the shepherd would have this relationship with the sheep, and he would train them, and the sheep would come to the place of understanding his voice, and they would recognize his voice. So if you or I would walk up to the herd or the flock of the sheep, and we'd say, come on, sheepies, let's go. They'd look over and say, excuse us, but like, who are you? And we'd go, well, you know, I'm the new shepherd. Let's go. And, you know, the shepherd, he could just stand there and look and just watch and smile, because he knew they would not follow. And even if, you ever seen these guys on television? Like, they can imitate another person. Even if you had a great impersonator come in and try to imitate the voice of the shepherd, some of those sheep might turn and look and, you know, that what sure does sound like, you know, Bob the shepherd. But there's something about it that's just not right. And the moment that Bob the shepherd would speak up, man, those sheep would say, that's the real thing over there. Now, we're not going to follow this imposter. We're going to follow him. And right along with that, something I have shared in the past fits in here, though. If you had like a little lamb, and this is a lamb was kind of feisty, had his little mind of his own, and just would not do what the shepherd would say, then one of the things that the shepherd would do, I mean, as a last resort, he'd kill it, but as the next to the last resort, what he'd do is break its leg. And now here's little lambsy divey, broken leg, can't do anything. The shepherd would carry that lamb everywhere he went. And have you ever seen those that painting, famous painting, you know, of Jesus? And he's got, you know, the hook shepherd's staff in one hand, and he's got the little lamb in his arm, and all the sheep are around him. And in some of those, that little lamb's got one leg extended. Now, I don't know who painted that, and I don't know the purpose, but it is the perfect image of the shepherd holding that little rebellious lamb with the broken leg while that leg is healing. And what happens is that little lamb becomes so accustomed to the voice, the smell, the touch, and the presence of that shepherd, that once that leg is healed, that lamb will never leave that shepherd's side. Jesus says, and you got to capture the imagery here. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, what is a sheep? A sheep is a lamb that has grown up. Now, think about it. When a lamb is first born, does that lamb know the voice of the shepherd? No. What has to happen? As that lamb is growing up, it has to be in the proximity of the shepherd to hear the shepherd's voice, to come to the place of fully recognizing the voice of the shepherd, so that lamb, when it becomes a sheep, will know who to follow and where to go as that shepherd leads. Are you seeing this? He said, "My sheep hear my voice." When I saw this, it answered all these questions for me. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow." And I'm thinking, but you got Christians all over the place that are, you know, calling you the Messiah and the Savior and leading people to be born again. But the thing is, they're leading them away from the pasture. They're leading them away from, read the 23rd Psalm. They're not fulfilling the 23rd Psalm. They're leading people away from healing. They're leading people away from the gifts of the Spirit. They're leading people away from an understanding of Scripture. They're leading people away from studying Scripture line upon line and precept. They're not doing this. They're following another voice. And the reason for that is because they're not sheep. They're lambs. And they don't recognize the voice of the shepherd. Even though they're sheep in the sense of being part of the kingdom, they don't recognize the voice. Listen, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they won't follow a stranger." What's he saying? He's saying is, when you come to the place where you fully recognize my voice and you know it's me speaking, you're not going to follow somebody that will tell you that healing's not for today. Do you see what he's saying here? Can you see the imagery in this? Lambs, they don't have a clue. They'll come to the shepherd when it's mealtime. When he throws whatever sheep eat, when he throws it down, their little lambie, he'll come and eat it. You see what I'm saying? But when it comes to the day-to-day life of the little lamb, that little lamb has got to stay in the presence of the shepherd to grow up and recognize the shepherd's voice. So when that shepherd says, "Hey, lambsy-divey, get over here and get away from the edge of that cliff," it'll turn and come back. Or if the shepherd sees a wolf off in the distance, he can yell, "Hey, woolly bully, get over here now. You don't see that wolf, but I see that wolf. I see there is destruction ahead. Get over here now." And it'll come running, however sheep do, because it hears the voice of the shepherd. And the shepherd's given an instruction. And the thing is, when these lambs grow, in this culture, when they begin to grow, it comes to the place to where they actually, shepherds can make certain sounds with their voice, and the sheep will know what that sound means. Okay, how many of you ever had a dog, and you go to a dog, it comes running, right? Now, if you do that to a skunk, it won't come running. praise the Lord, hallelujah. But the dog knows what that means. And dog tricks. You ever seen people do dog tricks? You know, you can stand like this and look at a dog and say, "Shake." Now, it can't spell shake, but it recognizes that sound. And so up comes the paw. See what I mean? It's the same thing with the sheep. Because they are so keyed in to the voice of the shepherd, they know what that shepherd's saying and what it means. Even if the shepherd just makes a certain sound with his voice and he's trained them that this sound means such and such, they know and they act. They respond. Likewise, when we are first born again, we are lambs. We do not know the voice of our shepherd. We have to learn the voice of the shepherd. And this is why, you know, it's like when the Lord began to show this to me, I'm thinking, for crying out loud, that means there really aren't that many in the whole sheepfold of the kingdom. There aren't that many sheep that hear the voice of the shepherd. There aren't. You've got churches all over the place being, quote, shepherded by pastors who can't hear the voice of the shepherd. And it's not that they're bad people. It isn't that they don't love Jesus. But they haven't spent enough time being trained to hear the voice of the shepherd. Okay, now, Jesus went on to say in verses 28 through 29, he says, I give to them eternal life. And he says, no man will pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Okay, who would try? Who would try to pluck them out of the Father's hand? Well, I just got through telling you, same chapter, verses 8 through 10, he says, the ones that came before me were thieves and robbers. In what way were they thieves and robbers? Drawing people to themselves instead of pointing people to Jesus. He says, I'm the door. If you come in by me, you'll be saved. He says, but the thief, he's only going to steal, kill, and destroy. How does he do that? Through your religious leaders, through your false prophets, and so on and so forth. Those are the people that are trying to pluck you out of the Father's hand. You'll understand this more here in just a moment. In John chapter 10, verse 12, he says that the hireling, he doesn't care anything about the sheep or the shepherd. He's just in it for the money. And when danger comes, he takes off running. Okay, what's danger? What is the most dangerous thing for the sheep? False doctrine. It's not sin. Hey, Christians are quick to know what is and isn't sin. You know if you're sitting at the computer and that kind of stuff is on, you know that's a sin. You don't have to have anybody tell you. You know if you, you know, start to down a six-pack, and we ain't talking Coke, you know that's wrong. You know it is. If you start to light up, you know. We don't have to go through a litany, a list of sin. You know that. But false doctrine, that's something that's more difficult for Christians to pick up on. Symbolically, the hireling and the wolf, what are they going to bring? False doctrine. Why? False doctrine sets you up for the kill. False doctrine will set you up to believe all kinds of wrong things. Remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Look over here in Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 24. Jesus said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now see, I used to believe what a lot of people apparently believed, and that is that it's impossible for the very elect to be deceived. That is not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying here is this. If there is a root of wrong doctrine in you that has not been dealt with, and it's possible for you to be thoroughly deceived through that root of wrong doctrine, these false prophets that come in my name are going to be so effective that they will cause you to be deceived and misled when it comes to following the fullness of who I am. He wasn't saying it's impossible to be deceived. He was saying, look, if it's possible, if there's something in you that makes it possible for you to be deceived and led astray, you'll be deceived and led astray when these guys come in, because they are going to be so... Where he says, there shall arise false Christs. Let me put it like this. There shall arise people that are so good and so impressive in what they do that a lot of people are going to be duped without looking at the fullness of the fruit that these people are bearing in their lives and in their teaching. Let me say it another way. They're going to be so impressive that some people aren't even going to take the time to search the Scriptures to see if these things be true. Now turn back over to John chapter 10. So the people that would try to pluck them out of Jesus' hand and out of the Father's hand are the people that are deceptive as far as what they're teaching. Ultimately the thief, all right, Satan, but him working through people, through preachers, through teachers and so forth to lead them astray. Now, what makes a person unpluckable? All right, in John chapter 10, look here in verse 28. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." It looks like in verse 28, if you take verse 28 out of the context and teach it by itself, it looks like that just having eternal life means you cannot be plucked out of the Father's hand. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that having eternal life makes you unpluckable. What's he talking about in this passage? What are we seeing? What is he referring to so much? My sheep hear my voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I will give to them eternal life. It's hearing the voice of the shepherd which will make you unpluckable. All Christians have eternal life, do they not? But how many Christians do we know that are walking down a path of deception because they're not hearing the voice of the shepherd? How many Christians, listen, I've heard the stories of Christian women, you know, they fall in love with a Muslim and they stand up and publicly deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior so they can marry Mr. Muslim, tall, dark, and handsome. Now, they were Christians. I know some people, you know, they're so caught up in their traditions and doctrine, they'd say, well, she was never born again to begin with. But you talk to the people that knew them, and these, I know one lady, I mean, this woman, she was used of God. Gifts of the Spirit would operate through here. Well, she met a man who, he said all the right things. In other words, the thief worked through him. And she ended up publicly, I mean, to other people and so forth, talk about, well, you know, all that baptism in the Holy Ghost, that wasn't real. I made all that up. And so, and I knew this woman, and I had seen her minister. And the guy that she met and fell in love with, well, he pulled her into a cult. And a lady that I knew, who also knew this woman, I mean, she was just heartbroken over this. And, you know, we prayed for her and all, but this kind of stuff can happen. But when you hear the voice, when you clearly hear the voice of the shepherd, one of the things he'll say to you is this: that's not right. Don't believe this. That person didn't get that message from me. The more you're able to hear the voice of the shepherd, the more you're going to be unpluckable. Just having eternal life, just being born again, doesn't mean you're unpluckable. But the more you hear the voice of the shepherd, the less you're going to follow the voice of a stranger. And the less you follow the voice of the stranger, and the more you follow the voice of the shepherd, the more you're going to be following on that path of righteousness that God's laid out before us. The key in this is learning how to distinguish the shepherd's voice. If you look in John chapter 16, in verse 13, Jesus says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Okay, now, who's doing this? It's the Holy Spirit, right? He's guiding us into all truth, right? He is speaking, is he not? Distinguishing God's voice is not automatic. When you get born again, it's not automatic. You say, well, how do you figure that? How many of us in our lives have gone through these times wondering, how do I hear God? We've all been there, have we not? I've had people come to me, I mean, for years. How do I hear God? How do I hear God? And you tell them, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's got a role in this thing. And how many times have I shared in the past, the more that you pray in tongues, the more you're going to get your spirit trained to hear the voice of God. Or put another way, the more you're going to be trained to hear the voice of the shepherd. And the more that you're trained to hear the voice of the shepherd is the more you're going to be unpluckable, the less you're going to be deceived, the less you're going to be led astray. As Jesus' sheep, we absolutely must be trained to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And it's, at times, it's almost kind of like, beating a dead horse. How do I learn how to hear the voice of God? I need to learn how to be led by the Lord. You can do that. Pray in tongues. Just keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues, keep praying in tongues, and you're training your spirit to hear the voice of God. And some people I've shared this with over and over again, and they keep coming back with the same questions. How do I hear God? I just wish I could hear God. I just wish I could hear God more. I just wish I could hear Him when He speaks. Pray in tongues. Yeah, but I want to hear Him. You will. Remember, sheep are not born sheep. They are born little lambs, right? They have to go through the process of growing up to become a sheep, being accustomed to the voice of the shepherd. When we are born again, we are born as spiritual lambs. And we can stay spiritual lambs our whole lives and still make it to heaven. But if we want to become that fully mature sheep, we've got to learn how to hear the voice of the shepherd. You say, well, I can pray, I can read the Bible and that'll work. No, it won't. How many Christians read the Bible day in and day out and they still can't hear God speak to them? So see, it's not just a matter of reading the Bible. Part of the responsibility of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, to speak to you. He's going to help you learn how to recognize the voice. Hey, listen, you keep praying in tongues, sooner or later you're going to start hearing God speak to you on the inside. As clearly as what I'm speaking to you right now. It will happen.
I don't believe that.
Well, of course you don't. Because if you did, you'd be praying in tongues. This will work. It will help inoculate us against the poison of the thief that is injected into people's lives through the words of the people we trust. Who do we trust? Preachers. Do we not? Teachers. Sure we do. Anybody who's truly born again and names the name of Jesus, there is an instant degree of trust that we have in them, even if we don't know them. And if we do not know how to hear the voice of the shepherd, we're going to start listening to the voice of a stranger. And I'm not saying that people are going to deceive us on purpose. Some will try. But Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can find a voice in the church to do it, he'll do it. If you want to hear the voice of the shepherd, train yourself to hear it. Pray in the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost is going to help you come to the place of recognizing the voice of your shepherd. And I think that's what we all want. Amen.